Another. So we're Matthew 25 today, right in the middle of the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is just a couple of days away from his death on the cross for the forgiveness of the sins of our sins. And so this Olivet Discourse given because he's sitting on the Mount of Olives with his disciples. And they ask him a question. Remember, the question was back in 24, verse 3. I kind of wrote it down. When will these things be? Because he talked about the destruction of the temple. So they say, well, when's that going to happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And so that's the whole Olivet Discourse. In chapter 24, we went through all that. In essence, he told his disciples, be ready. Be watching for my return. Be on your toes. Be anticipating me coming back. So then starting today in 25, he's going to tell three parables. We're going to do the first one today. And they're all to illustrate, be watching for my return. I think it's important as we start this, and next week maybe a little bit too, but to remember what a parable is. A parable means to cast alongside. So Jesus would take a spiritual truth and lay it beside something familiar in order to bring illumination to the spiritual truth. And I've said it before, but in Indiana, Jesus would say, the kingdom of God is like a basketball team, because we understand that. You know, there were Hoosiers. And so back then, he would talk, because of agrarian society, he would talk about the kingdom of God is like, you know, a farmer who sows his seed, or whatever it is, because they all identified with that. So today he's going to talk about a wedding. And everybody understands a wedding. In our day, we understand how a wedding works. And then there was the way they went through a wedding back then. We're going to talk some about today. But the other thing I want you to remember about a parable, which is really important, is that a parable always has one great truth to it. One. And the reasons that's important is when we read through the parables, if we give attention to every single detail in the parable, if we give meaning to every single detail in the parable, we're going to chase our tails around and will not come away with an understanding of why Jesus taught the parable. Because there's a lot of details in these parables. But most of them are to set the stage for advancing that one great truth. And if we start to give significant meaning to those things that are just providing context, then we miss the point that Jesus is trying to make. So let's read through the parable. See if we can determine as I read through it that one great truth, okay? 25 Matthew verse 1. Then the kingdom of God, heaven, shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps, went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Verse 5, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go rather to Walmart and buy for yourselves. Verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us! 12, but he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you. Those are strong words, aren't they? 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Did you see the one great truth? Yeah? Hey, let's pray. Lord, thanks for this time we have. We do lift Nancy Brush and Dave and Elizabeth to you, Lord. Comfort them. Give them strength and help them just crawl right in your lap. Thank you for the time we have today, Lord, to open your word and to study it. We thank you we have freedom in this place to just open our Bibles. And we don't take those freedoms for granted. There are people around this world who can't do that this morning, Lord. And we're thankful. So we pray your Holy Spirit would teach us the why this is in Scripture, Lord. What do you want us to learn from this? Show it to us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus here is talking about be ready for his return. Be prepared for his return. And then earlier, he had given examples of this. Remember last week, we talked about the coming days of Noah. And they talked about the thief in the night. And he talked about the master of the house. And here he uses a wedding ceremony. He lays it alongside the spiritual truth of being ready for his coming. Now, in those days, marriages almost entirely were arranged. If you were little, sometimes even in the womb, if your dad had a hunting and fishing buddy, they'd make an agreement. You know, how about our kids get married? And then while our wives are at home with the grandkids, we can go hunting. Sounds like a pretty good idea to me. You know, but marriage had very little to do with romance back then. It had very little to do with love according to the Hallmark Channel. You know, most marriages were arranged by the parents. But it was a covenant that they made. And so it was honored. It was respected. And the wedding back then had three stages to it. The first was the espousal or the betrothal period, which occurred about a year prior to the wedding ceremony. A young man who had been like promised earlier, he would then prepare a document and he would take it to the bride-to-be and her dad and to present the wedding document to see if it would be agreed upon. Included would be the dowry that was required in those days. And if the proposal, to see if the proposal was accepted, the young man would pour a cup of wine for his beloved and then waited to see if she would drink it. If she drank that cup, it meant she accepted the proposal and they would be betrothed. And then the young man would give gifts, and then he'd leave. And she would then wait for him to return at an unknown date. She didn't know. She would wait. And during that time then, a year typically, they were considered married. But they didn't have relations with each other. They didn't live with each other. And when they saw, if they saw each other, they were chaperoned very closely. And once that agreement then was, a contract was agreed upon, the groom then, he'd go back to his dad's house and he'd build an addition onto the house. Ladies, you're going to live with your mother-in-law. And the bride, she would wait at her father's house and focus on her personal preparations, wedding garments, lamps, hair, makeup, all those kind of things. And although the bride knew that the groom would come back in about a year, she didn't know the day, she didn't know the hour. And for that reason, the bride and her maids needed to watch for his coming. And sometimes the groom came at night, so it's vital that they would keep oil in their lamps. And they needed an extra vessel, a vessel with extra oil, just in case, because the lamp is only about this big. And so it would, if it ran out of oil, you need to have an extra vessel with oil so you could refill the lamp, because you did not know if that lamp would go out or not. If you're anticipating his return, you needed to be ready. She would oftentimes sleep with her wedding dress right laid out beside her, with the lamp right there, with all the things necessary for her to go, because whenever she came, she jumped up and went. Reminds me, I mean, I was such a jock. I'd slept in my basketball uniform many times. I slept in my baseball uniform. I had my cleats right beside my bed in junior high. My mom drove my mom crazy. But I was ready. We were at the ball diamond hours before everyone, just in case we missed the time. I wasn't going to miss that game, you know. It's crazy. But, you know, I was ready. I was excited. So this girl, she needed to have that same sort of anticipation. Again, no one knew precisely when the marriage ceremony was going to take place. If asked the date of the wedding, the groom would reply, "Only my father knows." And then one day, the father would turn to his son and say, "You know, the addition on my house, it's complete, has my approval. Go get your bride." Now remember, Jewish days begin at sundown. So the first moment of the day that he could go get his bride was dark. He's waited a year. 12 hours is forever. And he would go as soon as he could. Most times he would go. And so it would happen at night. So the groom, sent by his father, would go with the wedding party, all his groomsmen. And when they got near to the bride's house, a trumpet would sound, and the groomsmen would cry out, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye forth to meet him." They spoke in King James back then, I noticed, when I was looking this up. It's kind of weird. "Go ye forth to meet him." And then the bride and her maids would get up out of their bed, come out with their lamps, and then the bride and the groom right there would get underneath this silk canopy, and they'd be married right there at that moment in time. Then they'd be escorted to the father's house where they had a glorious marriage festival. And when the wedding party arrived at the father's house, the couple would enter into the wedding chamber and they would consummate the marriage. And all the guests would then gather outside and enjoy the feast. Up to 7 days, the feast would go on. And the groom would occasionally come out from the wedding chamber to spend time with the people at the party and to eat. But the bride was hidden away for 7 days. And at the end of those 7 days, the groom would bring out his bride and present her as his wife to all those people there. And they would live happily ever after. Now, of course, all this is a picture of Jesus going to his Father's house to prepare a place for us, right? His bride. Remember John 14? "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. For where I go, you will be also." So when Jesus comes again, the trumpet's going to sound. And he's going to take his bride, the church, to the place that he has prepared at his Father's house. And the bride, you and I, will then be hidden away safely for 7 days. Not for 7 days, for 7 years. During the tribulation period, in my opinion. And at the end of those 7 years, Jesus is going to bring us out and present us as the bride of Christ. Amazing parallels in scriptures between a Jewish wedding ceremony and Jesus and his bride, the church. Study it for yourself. I just barely touched the surface of this. It'll blow your mind, the parallels. That's what Jesus is alluding to here. And everybody knew what he's talking about. Remember, parable. He lays a spiritual truth alongside a physical truth. Everybody knew how a wedding worked back then. So with that in our background, in our heads, let's study, look at the parable, right? So then verse 1, "The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. They always had 10 bridesmaids. Always, always, always. 10's important to the Jew. You can study it and figure out why. I'm not going to get into all that. Always 10. So here are the 10, and they were always virgins, which just meant they weren't married. They never had relations with a man. They were always virgin girls who were in the bridal party. Notice there's a lot of similarities between these 10. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish, and then it went on from there. Notice the similarities. They're all virgins, right? They all slept. And they all got up when the bridegroom came. They all had lamps and trimmed their lamps, which just simply means turns the light up or turn the light down, right? So that they all did that. But did you notice the glaring difference between 5 and 5? Verse 4, the wise brought extra oil in a vessel for their lamps. The foolish did not. All had oil in the lamps. The wise 5 had extra oil in a vessel. Do you see it in 4? But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. In other words, the 5 wise virgins were ready for the bridegroom to come regardless of how long he took. And the 5 who were foolish did not. So the main point of the parable, be ready, be watching. Be waiting for Jesus' return. Notice down, I read it, verse 13. There's the point. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which it's coming. Look over at chapter 24, verse 42. It says the same thing. Watch therefore. This is Same teaching, right? Just because a chapter break, Jesus didn't pause and pick it up some other time. It's the same teaching. 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. 44, just two verses down. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming, and an hour you do not expect. You think we should know what the main point of this Olivet Discourse is? Be ready for my return. So for Jesus to make the same point over and over again tells us something's very important. It's different when I make the same point over and over again. It's because I can't remember what I said 10 minutes ago. Jesus isn't like that. He says something three times. We need to have our antenna up and say, okay. He's really trying to convey something. This parable is about preparedness. So we need to ask ourselves, are we really ready? Because on the outside, everyone can look like a Christian. I mean, people go to church. People carry their Bibles around. People say, praise the Lord. They got all the Christianese down, right? People treat others well. They sing the national anthem full throat with their hand across their heart. You know, every ball game they sing real loud. And yet, those things aren't what makes a Christian. So the first thing we need to do to be ready for Jesus' return is to give our hearts to Jesus and make him our Savior and our Lord. That's the thing. Now, the Bible says the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. But what good is a lamp without oil? And so oil is typically, almost always, a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament, remember? Priests, kings, prophets had oil poured over them. Symbolic of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And in Zechariah, it gives a picture of an olive tree and oil flowing to the lamp. And in Zechariah, God says, don't you understand what this is? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Clearly, oil is a picture of this, of the Holy Spirit. So this parable says, those who are wise have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them. Those who are foolish do not. Let me ask it this way. How many of us went to church before we were saved? Don't raise your hand. I mean, you can if you want. How many of us went to church before we were saved? Yeah. Yeah. How many of us carried a Bible and weren't saved? Even read the Bible and weren't saved? We had a lamp, but no oil in the lamp. Because the Holy Spirit was not yet in us. You know, I went to church. I hadn't given my life to Christ. In fact, I don't ever remember the minister talking about the need to give my life to Christ. All those days, all those weeks, all those years, I never heard one time the guy talk about the need I need to have. He pointed me to religion. As if that's going to be. In fact, I'm sure I sang, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. But I didn't have oil for my lamp. I had no idea what I was singing. I had no idea. It's when we're born again that the Spirit of God comes into our lives. That's when the Word of God becomes a lamp to us. That's when it gives light. So let's work our way through the rest of this. In four, the wise virgins have vessels in with their lamps. Five, when the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. No rebukes given for the fact they're sleeping when the groom came. You know, watching and waiting is an attitude of the heart. It doesn't say we can't sleep physically. We do. In fact, as I get older, I enjoy sleep more and more. Verse 6, and at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom's coming, go out to meet him. And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, all 10, because it's dark. They get up, they trim their lamp. Now, I doubt that's all they did, you know. They had to find a mirror to fix their hair, had to check their mascara. They did all that other stuff I'm happily clueless about, you know. But five were prepared for the groom's coming. The other five weren't. And when they lit their wicks, the five foolish ones, the fire sputtered, and then nothing there. Verse 8, and the foolish said to the wise, give some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, "No, lest there not be enough oil for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." So all the girls woke up, and the poor girls without oil asked the other girls, "Share your oil with us," and they refused. So the main point of the parable is, let's not be selfish, and we should share with others who lack. Is that the main point of the parable? Not even. And yet people will draw that from this because they get majoring in the minor. That's not the point of this. The great theme of the parable is be ready. So this oil isn't something you share. Every person needs to have their own oil. Again, it speaks of the Holy Spirit indwelling the life of a believer. It is impossible to share a relationship with God. There are only children in the body of Christ, no grandchildren. In other words, everyone needs to have their own relationship with God. My kids would never go to heaven because of my relationship or Sandy's relationship with Jesus. They need to be born again themselves. And they are. I'm really thankful for that. They need to have their own love relationship with Jesus. They need to walk intimately with Jesus on their own, outside of me. Having the Holy Spirit of God in their life has to be real to them. I can't give that to them. I can give light. I can share the truth of God with them, raise them in the ways of the Lord. But the oil, speaking of the Holy Spirit coming into their life, is something only God gives because they invite the Holy Spirit. "I need you, Jesus. I accept you as my God. I accept you as my Savior." At that point, the Holy Spirit then gives you what he's talking about here, the oil that's necessary to live for him. So the foolish, again, they head off to Walmart. And while they're gone, the groom came. See it? While they went to buy, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. The door was shut. Kind of sobering, isn't it? Door shut. Kind of reminds you of the ark. I don't know how long it took Moses. People vary on how long it took Noah to build the ark. That door was open all those years. But at some point in time, that door got shut. And I always wonder, when that rain started, how they tried to pry that door open, because they know they're in trouble. And I wonder that when I read this, because the unwise five, they wanted in, but it's too late. The festivities are already underway. And when they knocked on the door, you see his response? 12. Afterward, the other virgins, is 11. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you." They waited too long to ask God into their life. They waited too long for the Holy Spirit to come into their life. They waited too long. These girls, these five foolish ones, they had religion. But they didn't have a relationship with the groom, Jesus. And anyone who's not born of the Spirit will not go in to heaven. It isn't enough to be religious. It isn't enough to be part of a religious group. A person must be born again of the Spirit. And it shows us here how God makes a distinction between those who are saved and those who aren't. Real quick, I want you to flip, go to your right, 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to buzz through it, but I want you to read it rather than me just read it to you. 1 Thessalonians, find Colossians, keep going. If you get to any of the T's, Timothy or Titus, you've gone too far. 1 Thessalonians 5, just a quick little section. But I want you, as I read it, I want you to recognize the distinction he brings between them and us. So, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." And here's the distinctions. You ready? "For when they say, peace and safety, then comes sudden destruction upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, verse 4, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons and daughters of light, and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober. Verse 7, here's the distinction again. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that we whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. Scripture always makes a distinction between the wise and the unwise, between the saved and the unsaved, between those who are ready and those who are not ready. Let me read the last verse, and I'm going to visit that for a second. Last verse then, 13, back in Matthew 25. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. There's the great exhortation of the parable. Okay? How many of us believe that Jesus could come back for his bride at any moment in time? I do. I believe he could come right now. Do you believe that? If you believe that, don't ever move from that position. Don't ever let anybody make you surrender that. You know, we can move on from other things. You know, I used to drive a Ford, but now I drive a Chevy. I used to wash all my dishes by hand, and now I use the dishwasher. You know, whatever it is. I used to go to White Castle and eat, and now I don't. You know, those are the kind of things we move on in life. We change certain things about our lives, of course. But we should never change our position related to this. Notice, Jesus does not say that some of these virgins, well, they were kind of foolish. And other virgins, well, kind of wise. You know, they're somewhere in the middle. He does not say that. There are no gray areas in this. There are wise and there are foolish. There are those who are ready and there are those who are not. And those who are ready will go in to the wedding with Jesus. And the door is going to be shut, period. It will not be reopened. And those outside knocking will not be allowed to enter. And Jesus says, I never knew them. Listen, there's a lot of nice moral people in our world today. And many of them sit in church week after week after week. But Jesus is saying it's not just wicked people who are going to hell. Foolish people are going there too. Let that rattle around in your brain for a little bit. People say things like, well, I'm dating him because he's really nice. He's nicer than most Christians. His dog's even nice. What a dumb thing to say. There's no gray areas here. There's the saved and there's the lost. We live in a world where everybody's trying to find this middle stuff. I mean, I just saw a school decide they're not even going to give grades anymore. Everybody gets the same grade. Everybody in the school gets the same grade. What? Really? That's not the way the Bible works. There are those without oil, and there are those with oil. There are those born again by the Holy Spirit of God, and there are those who are not. There are those ready because they believe in Jesus' completed work on Calvary's cross for them, and there are those who aren't. And when we read this parable, we need to recognize the intensity of this warning from Jesus. He's strong. Hey, I said it last week. When you're a couple days from the cross, you're going to be straight with people. So how does a person make themselves ready? I said it earlier. First and foremost, you have to be saved. Today can be the day that you say, yeah, I accept free gift of eternal life. I accept what God's done. No one else can make that decision for you. You need to make that decision. You can't ride in the coattails of anyone else related to this. There will come a day when you're going to stand face to face before Jesus. In either at that point, he'll be your Savior, he'll be your judge. That's the Bible talking, guys. That's not just me. That's not me. That's what God says. That day is coming for every single one of us. That day is coming. So today is the day. Come and make Jesus your Savior. Don't play church. No one wants to play church. It's not about that. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. The Savior that God has sent is Jesus Christ. I accept him. So if that's you, let's talk. The second thing we need to do, typically for Christian people, we need to be actively waiting and watching for Jesus to return to take us to heaven where we're going to enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. No calories. I don't know that. You know, if I went to officiate a wedding and the bride was like, I really don't care if the guy comes to the wedding or not. I think I'd say sayonara, and I don't even speak Japanese. You know, I mean, I just like, I'm out of here. I don't want to be a part of this. You know, because she's not excited, ready to walk down and present herself to the groom. There's something lacking in her heart. Wouldn't you be concerned? I would be scared to death at that point in time. And that's the heart. And then think about the heart of the groom. The heart of the groom, if the bride was like ambivalent to, yeah, whatever. That's how Jesus might feel about us. If we're like, well, whatever. No, we need to have this excitement. He's coming for us one of these days. He's going to take us to be with him forever and ever and ever. And he's telling us throughout this whole Olivet Discourse, be ready for my return. So as we live in this dark world, there's hope. There's hope. And not only hope for me, that I can share hope. There's a lot of hopeless people in our world. Somebody called me yesterday, you know, I was reffing, but somebody's calling me yesterday, and I got to talk to them later about suicidal things. There's no hope in this girl's life. Can't find hope. We all need hope. A lot of things go on in people's lives. We have the privilege of helping people find hope. And hope isn't in the amount of money in your wallet. Hope isn't in any of those things. Hope is in Jesus, right? So we believe that and we give that to others. We ought to literally be standing on our tippy toes watching for Jesus to come back. Literally. Just filled with that sense of, as I wake up tomorrow, Lord, this might be the day. I want to be ready. I want to be about your business today, God. Because when you come back, I want to be found faithful to the things you call me to do, things you call me to be. I want to be a hope giver today, God. I want to be an encourager today. I don't want to be only focused on myself and all I see is me. Lord, help me to have my eyes on others and help others as we walk through this day. Wouldn't it be a great way to live Monday morning, Monday afternoon, all day, even though kids are back to school? Are you back to school tomorrow, Lainey? Sorry. But you know what? She has the privilege to go represent Christ in Mount Vernon tomorrow. What a great thing. Those people need Jesus, don't they, New Pal boys? Yeah, those Mount Vernon kids need it, yeah. So this passage really ought to search our hearts. Are we ready for Jesus to come? We're going to see him face to face. That's what this parable teaches. Now, read ahead. Next week, another parable. We'll probably just do the one up to verse 14 to 30. So read it a few times. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts related to whether we're ready or not. We can think we're ready for whatever, but Lord, show us if we need to take care of something. I pray every one of us would give their lives to you. Lord, whether we're in this room or we're watching online, Lord, that we come to the point where we recognize, you know, I've made some mistakes, and I may outwardly appear like I got my act together, but deep down I know I'm lacking. And that they would just turn to you and say, Lord, I confess I'm a sinner. Forgive me, Lord. I want you to be my Lord. I want to follow you. I pray that would be the attitude of our hearts. And Lord, I pray you'd fill us with this sense of anticipation, even as we live in this dark day, Lord, that we can live with a different perspective, that things aren't, everything isn't going down the toilet. Lord, you're still faithful to your promises, and you're going to fulfill your purposes in this world. And one of them is to use us for your glory. And so help us to be about that, Lord, today, help us to be about those things. For that to happen, we need a refilling of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Fill us with you to overflowing, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.